In our last study together concerning the lesson from the Potter's House, we were thinking of the Old and New Covenants. Owing to the utter inability of Israel and Judah to fulfill their part of the conditions under which the Old Covenant was established, God found fault with them, and through the prophet Jeremiah, promised to make a new covenant with them. That new covenant was ratified through the shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and can therefore be put into operation at the particular time which the Father hath put in his own authority, as the Lord told the apostles in answer to their question as to when the kingdom was to be restored to Israel, Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. The old covenant having been replaced by the new, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13 says, "It waxed old and has vanished away." With the old covenant went all the ordinances that pertained to it, even those which were of divine institution. We can confirm this by a look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, where some strong and pointed language is used. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. And so you see here the Holy Spirit refers to the very laws and ordinances given by God as weak and beggarly elements when they are applied in an undispensational manner. And this word observe in verse 10 means to watch closely with superstitious or sinister intent. It's used three times in Luke, once in Mark, and once in Acts, and on each occasion, it's a question of, except the one in Acts, it's a question of the Pharisees and so on, watching the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to catch him out in his words, and so on. Before we go further, the word elements must have some attention. We just read this in Galatians 4:9. Turn again to the weak and beggarly elements. And in the margin of the Authorized Version, it's given as rudiments. In this chapter 4 of Galatians, it is rendered twice as elements in the text and rudiments in the margin. And in Colossians 2, which formed our reading from Scripture, it is twice rendered rudiments in the text and elements in the margin. So you take your choice. In his Greek lexicon, Dr. Bullinger explains the original as meaning a first beginning, first principle, the primary matter. And in another of his writings, he renders Galatians 4:3, in bondage under the elements of the world, as in bondage under the religious ordinances of the world, and says that is what it really means. And so we propose to turn our thoughts now to what Scripture has to say concerning ordinances, even some ordained of God, how they have been marred by man's abuse of them, and how they have been taken away, abolished, blotted out, all scriptural expressions, and the lesson of the potter's house applied to them, and the shadows replaced by reality. The first altar mentioned in the Bible was built by Noah when he left the ark after the flood had subsided. That ark had been the means of his salvation, but he didn't make the mistake of worshipping it. On the other hand, the brazen serpent which Moses made and put on a pole, a look at which saved the lives of all who had been bitten by fiery serpents, subsequently became an object of worship by Judah some 800 years later. Let's just look at 2 Kings. second book of Kings and chapter 18. 2 Kings 18 and verse 4. This is a record of the beginning of the reign of Hezekiah. And verse 3 says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father or his forefather, did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, and the margin says, a piece of brass. The most casual reading of the Old Testament is sufficient to show that the besetting sin of Israel was their idolatry. The very first clause of the law, which they covenanted with God to keep, was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But the Lord's constant complaint against them was that they were continually serving other gods. Listen to a few verses from 2 Kings 17, just the previous chapter at which we've just looked. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city, and they set them up images and groves in every high hill, and under every green tree, and there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Instead of worshipping the Lord at Jerusalem 3 times in the year, as all their men were commanded, they set up their high places wherever it seemed convenient to them. The prophet Amos had a word to say about it. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. Amos 5:4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it, in Bethel. In this respect, Elijah's last journey on earth, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 2, is significant. You will remember how he and Elisha started from Gilgal, went on from there to Bethel, then to Jericho, and finally crossed the river Jordan, thus going out of the promised land into the wilderness. How symbolic that was of Israel's condition at that time can be gathered from the fact that this journey was in the reverse order, the opposite route to the nation's entry into the land. Each one of the places named was deeply interesting and sacred to a true child of Abraham, but alas, they had eventually also become the scenes of Israel's idolatry, and their original meaning and power were lost. And so it is throughout all human history, Gentile as well as Jew, man will pollute everything sacred and eventually convert into a lifeless form or ceremony the most impressive ordinance and lose the principles intended to be conveyed. No doubt that is why they have all been done away with. Just think of the way in which Israel lightly treated the Passover. Exodus chapter 12 tells of the institution of that feast. And it goes on to say, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons for ever. But it fell into disuse, and only some of the godly kings remembered it, and recalled the defaulting priests and people to their duty. Let's just have a look at the second book of Chronicles. The second book of Chronicles and chapter 30. Two Chronicles 30. And again, this is King Hezekiah we are to read about. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort, as it was written. Later on, Josiah also made good. Turning on a few pages to chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 18, we read of the Passover that he ordered to be kept. And it says, and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests, and the Levites, and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. As Isaiah prophesied during the reign of three kings prior to Hezekiah's accession to the throne, it may well be that he, Hezekiah, had heard of some of Isaiah's earlier prophecies, and that it was through their note of warning that he was stirred up to call the nation to repentance. Some of the very first utterances of Isaiah show how the divine ordinances had been abused and marred, and how it grieved the Lord. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. Isaiah 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. That's, I think, an old English expression, which means I cannot tolerate. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And it wasn't only the feasts that were wrongfully used, but the fasts too. If we turn over to Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah 58, we read there concerning the fasts. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Now, I think that's a fine example of divine irony, because, you see, it goes on to say, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. The Septuagint version renders that, ye find pleasure, and all them that are under your power ye wound. Verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that thou cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? And a companion Bible note says that this passage we've just read refers to the Day of Atonement, which was, of course, a great day of fasting and supposed repentance. We were listening this morning to Mr. Stuart Allen on Hosea, and there was a verse there which we noticed on the same lines. In Hosea 6 and verse 6, he said, the Lord says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Troubles and disputes over ordinances went on, and no doubt they will continue, a fruitful result of Satan's wiles. It's well known that the Babylonian captivity cured Israel of idolatry, the worship of false gods, and when the remnant returned with Ezra and Nehemiah, the temple worship with its sacrifices was fully restored. But the ceremonial formalism and hypocrisy, which were so active in the days of our Lord's earthly ministry, were soon at work. No sooner were the restraining influences of Ezra and Nehemiah removed than the corruption began, as can be seen from various references in Malachi, the last book in our Old Testament. Let's just look at Malachi, shall we? Chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Verse 6. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if he offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if he offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Verse 14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And so you see, we're brought right up to the New Testament times, and the record of the early church, and the usage of the word ordinances in that period. First of all, we observe that the word occurs 9 times in the New Testament, and is so translated from 6 different Greek words. But that need not worry us, as there is only one of the 6 with which we are really concerned, and that is the Greek word dogma, and a compound word which includes dogma. This is translated ordinances 3 times, and degrees 3 times. 2 of the occurrences of decrees relate to the decrees of Caesar, but it is the remaining one which is of importance to us, and it's found in Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. Acts 16:4, and as they, that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And these were the decrees laid down by the apostles and elders of the church at Jerusalem, and described in the previous chapter, Acts 15. Going back to Acts 15, and verse 1 says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Just think of the harm that these ritualists did. The Epistle to the Galatians deals with practically nothing else, and all because these men tried to foist onto Gentile believers something which was commanded and approved by God, but belonging to another dispensation altogether. What a lesson for this day of grace. We might almost think perhaps of certain sects which would practically tell us, except ye be baptized after the manner of John the Baptist, ye cannot be saved. And so they did a tremendous amount of harm in the church, and we know that that caused the calling of a council in Jerusalem, and they decided to write a letter. And in verse 28 of this chapter of Acts 15, verse 28 says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well." Now these decrees, set out in this earliest of all the church letters, instructed Gentile believers in that dispensation, when the Jew was still first, as to the 4 necessary matters they were to observe. Paul makes application of them in his first epistle to the Corinthians. In chapters 5 to 7, he reproves them with regard to fornication, while in chapters 8 and 10, he deals with the question of meats offered to idols. Well, human nature being what it is, it soon became obvious that 2 systems of religious practice, one for Jews and the other for Gentiles, 2 systems running together at the same time caused friction and subsequent division. This is clear from the Galatian epistle to which we have already referred. In chapter 2, Paul recounts his reaction to the way in which Peter acted. Let's just look for a moment at Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. He had just been telling the Galatian church about this council which was held at Jerusalem. And in verse 11, he goes on to say, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? When the dispensation of the mystery, the creation of the both Jew and Gentile, into one new man, was ushered in with Paul's prison ministry, this enmity, this middle wall of partition, could no longer be allowed to exist. It had to be abolished. And it is to the decrees of Acts 15 that Paul refers in Ephesians chapter 2. Just read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances or decrees as it is, for to create in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The subject also comes up in Colossians 2, in verses 14 and 20. Let's just read a few verses from Colossians 2, shall we? Verse 16. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye died with Christ from the rudiments, elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. There's the crux of the whole matter as to ordinances. If the believer died with Christ to the rudiments or elements of the world, he must also be dead to any such distinction as the decrees of Acts 15 created, however right it may have been in that previous dispensation to lay on the Gentile believers no greater burden than those four necessary things. Coming to our own time, perhaps we should say here that in part 7 of an alphabetical analysis, Mr. Welsh has pointed out that neither baptism nor the Lord's Supper are called ordinances in the Scriptures, and it is well not to use this term when dealing with these subjects. He says, quite rightly, that the truth needs no bolster and can never be defended by the misuse of terms. We have seen from the Old Testament what ordinances, rites, and ceremonies had become long before the earthly days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they to be repaired or improved? No. We can hear the divine lesson from the potter's house, even in the words addressed to Hebrew believers during the Acts period. Let's refer to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he, Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come, to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Yes, the first is taken away, but praise the Lord, the second is established forever. And God has not taken away his own ordinances so that man's may be brought forward. Far from it. What he has established is the substance, which is Christ, and not the shadow, as we read in Colossians 2:17. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2:14. And in verse 8 of the same chapter, we are warned against being deceived by vain, deceitful philosophy, following the tradition of men, and observing the rudiments or religious ordinances of the world. The shadow has been replaced by the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and present session at the Father's right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And being complete in him, Colossians 2:10, decrees and ordinances can do nothing for us, the members of his body, except to hinder our acceptance, appreciation, and appropriation of that completeness. How grievous it is that so many sincere Christians seem to be quite satisfied with what the Holy Spirit has called weak and beggarly elements, instead of growing up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. But it's the same today as it was in Paul's time. And whether it was Hebrew Christians or Corinthian Gentile believers to whom he was writing, his complaint was the same regarding both. They were not growing up. They had to be fed on milk because they were not mature enough to take solid food. And as we saw in chapter 2 of Colossians, he again gives a warning, but also points out the source of all the food needed for growth. He says it comes from holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. There's real growth. God give us all grace to let go everything else and hold fast to our great and glorious head, Christ Jesus our Lord, the living word, and the great theme of the written word. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. We are the clay. Mould us and make us after thy will, while we are waiting, yielded, and still.